Well, good morning, 11:05. Glad you're here with us today. How's everybody doing? Okay, if you don't respond to my questions, I'm going to go really long. Great, all right. Woohoo! I got somebody on my side out there. That's awesome. Before I, as you may have seen me preach before in the past, if you haven't, I hope you're in for a treat. I don't know. You can let me know at the end of the service. But anyway, I always like to open up in prayer before I read the scripture. So if you would join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we call on the power of your Holy Spirit to come now and to open our hearts, our minds, and our ears. We pray your blessing and spirit would pour out upon us, upon the reading of your word and the message that we receive. May the meditation of our hearts and the words of my lips be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. I have two passages today, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. And so I'd like to start with Genesis 50. Hear these words about a story of a guy named Joseph. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him, and said, We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended for good, in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. And our second reading comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. It says, let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another and do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought of what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord for the people, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Whew, that was a tongue full. Well, we're in the midst of having a couple off weeks. I say that because we're not having a couple off weeks, but we're like in between two sermon series. We just finished up A Disciple's Path, and in a couple weeks we're going to start our Advent sermon series. So we're going to, we have the opportunity to kind of pick and choose our scripture. And last week Pastor Dave preached from the lectionary, and this week it was my turn, and I says, "Well, what do you think?" He says, "Well, you choose whatever you want." And I'm like, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "Okay, I will." And so, if you were here, well, not here, but if you were at Mashad's 2 weeks ago, you may recognize that second reading from Romans that I read. Because I actually prayed that scripture over the entire congregation that was gathered. And the reason I'm revisiting that passage today is because several people came up to me after the service and told me how powerful that prayer was. And I said, well, thank you. But I can't take credit for it. It wasn't me. It was scripture. I just simply prayed scripture. And there was a few people that were rather surprised. So I said, I thought right then in that moment, it's time to take a look at it again. So in preparing for today, I looked at it and I needed to come up with a title, a sermon title. And as I was looking at it, I thought to myself, well, I can be lazy and just take the title that's right out of the passage in the Bible. And that title is Marks of a True Christian. And I almost did. But then I thought, maybe I better not. Because, well, instead of looking at it as a litmus test, we ought to look at it as something different. So I chose signs of life. Now you're probably wondering, what do I mean by utilizing this as a litmus test? Well, I truly think that the world has experienced Christians in a unique way, not always in a good way. And sometimes as Christians, we have the opportunity or we take scripture and use it as a litmus test. And I think how we do that is we take a passage like this and we go, yeah, not even close. I don't know. I better stop. I don't want to break the mirror. You guys are probably thinking, oh man, Pastor Christopher, that's terrible. Well, if we use that as a litmus test, we need to take the mirror and turn it around and use that passage as we look at ourselves in conjunction with that scripture, because that's the only way it's going to work. Now, I want to apologize up front for those of you who are going to take this message seriously and be convicted every time you look in the mirror again, right? That may not be me, that may be the Holy Spirit. What I would recommend is you take that passage and tape it to your mirror and allow that process to form and shape you. In preparing for today, thinking that the world may just catch us doing that, I wanted to see if I could back it up. And so I started looking at different surveys of top 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 reasons why people don't attend church anymore. And out of all the surveys that I came across, I kind of surveyed them and created the top 5 reasons out of the several that I looked at. Are you ready? Number one reason why people don't go to church is the perception of Christians are judgmental and negative. Judgmental and negative. We're holding up mirrors and not looking at ourselves. We're looking at others. We're trying to critique their life based on how we interpret scripture instead of just building a relationship. And one survey, there was a young lady who actually took the time to fill out the whole survey, and in the comment box, she told her story. You see, she worked at a cafe as a waitress, and that was her sole source of income. And she said she worked sometimes 6 to 7 days a week. And she said out of all the days of the week, the one shift that she hated the most was the shift on Sunday morning to Sunday afternoon. And she said that's the shift that all the Christians come into the cafe and boss me around and judge my work ethic and tell me that their order isn't right, and they don't tip well. So if there's one thing that you should take away from this sermon today, after you leave here and you go to lunch at Jennifer's or Bob Evans or wherever you're going to go, tip well, right? Let's turn the world up on its head, and let's show signs of life instead of marks of a Christian. We are called to do so much more than just judge other people. Top reason that people don't go to church. Church is boring. Now, I don't know about you, but there may be some churches like that out there, but I don't think this is one of them. I think we have phenomenal music no matter which service you attend. We have some decent pastors that occasionally deliver a halfway decent message. You guys, amen? Oh, come on. I don't know if I should take that personal or not, but I won't judge. We laugh in church. You know, I look at, when I read that scripture, or read that rank in that section about church being boring, I went back to scripture and I started looking at the life and ministry of Jesus. And I looked at it and I thought, there's nothing boring about the ministry of Jesus. People that couldn't walk were being healed and walking. People that couldn't see were given restored vision and they could see. Banquet parties were being held and he was a good tipper. Right? He was turning water into wine. Everywhere he went, there was a crowd following him. They were having a good time. There was nothing boring about the ministry of Jesus. And I think if we have that same life-transforming situation going on in a church like this, where broken people are being made whole, where people are finding healing, where we're out in the community serving others, where we're throwing a pig roast and having a party, how can that possibly be boring? Reason number three, people don't come to church. The church is exclusive. Show of hands, how many of you had to show your church membership card to get into the doors today? Kurt, come on. Well, I have two people. You guys went through the wrong door, apparently. We're not exclusive. Jesus didn't come to this earth and die just for Strongsville United Methodist Church. He came and gave his life for the world. And we have to rebuke that myth. It's not about being exclusive. It's going about and helping people understand that everybody is welcome into this place. Fourth reason why people don't go to church. This one really struck a chord with me. If you knew me and what I've done, you wouldn't want me. If you knew me, knew what I've done, and you wouldn't want me. That struck a chord in me because I felt that the very first time I walked into a church. I was so grateful that they didn't know me. But somehow, for some reason, they took the time to get to know me. And it turns out, I wasn't as broken as I thought they thought I would be. What I found out was they wanted to love on me. And I think that's something that we can do for everybody that comes into this place. Because I'm going to ask for another show of hands. Do we have any perfect people here? No. We're all broken to some extent. And we all are in need of forgiveness. The fifth reason why, top fifth reason why people don't come to church. The church just wants your money. I too believed that at one time. When the passing of the plate would happen, like every Sunday they did that. Oh my gosh, what is that about? Every Sunday I'd open up my wallet, turn like this away from my wife, and see if I had a dollar bill to throw in the offering plate. But something happened as I become a part of the church and Christ got a hold of my heart. It went from being a dollar to a $5 bill to a $20 bill to a $100 bill. It came to a point where I realized I wasn't responding to an offering out of obligation. I was responding because it was an invitation to partner with God in the transforming of people's lives like my own and so many others. Yes, I think we can use Scripture as a litmus test only if we hold the mirror in the right direction, so that God can do a work in us, so that God can bring healing and wholeness, transform stinginess into generosity, and do so much more. We need to be able to be a people that have the opportunity to show signs of life to a broken world. Now, since I'm talking about money, I'll share with you just one little story on how that can happen. Several years back, when I was still in seminary, there was a dear saint who believed that God had called me to ministry and wanted to support me. And so every month or so, I would stop by her house and we'd have coffee and I'd give her an update on the progress I was making. And that would lead to lunch. And the deal was, she would buy if I would fly. You ever heard that saying before? I buy, you fly. Well, she gave me the money. We ordered the food, and I went down a couple blocks from her home in German Village and picked up the food and paid for it, came back, prepared the plates, and in the process, I was getting ready to give her her change back, and I counted it out to her, and lo and behold, there was $10 more than what I should have had. I pulled the receipt and I looked at it and I was like, something's not right. And I said, you know what, Donna, I have to go back after lunch and give this money back. Because I know what it's like to be a waitress, or, well, not a waitress, but a waiter. And I know that if you make a mistake like that, the money doesn't come out of the magic restaurant slush fund. It comes out of the tips you earn. And so after lunch, I went back to the restaurant and I walked in and the waitress behind the counter recognized me. And she goes, is everything all right? Was there anything wrong with the order? I said, no, the food was fabulous, as always. I pulled out the $10 and I laid it on the counter. I says, however, you gave me too much money back. And I wish I could have had a camera with me to catch her reaction, her facial reaction. But I didn't. But I remember her exact quote. Oh my God. Oh my God. Who does that? Who comes back to a restaurant to return money? She goes, half the time people are trying to cheat me out of the money I'm working for. And I said, well, let's start a revolution starting today. Let's try to change the world. God bless you. I hope she experienced signs of life from a life that's been transformed in that moment. I hope she continues to do it, and I hope she doesn't become a statistic with a grudge against the church. Finally, probably the most important sign of life that we need to extend to others relates to the story of the Old Testament that I read, which is around forgiveness. Forgiveness. This story, if you're not familiar with the story of Joseph, I invite you to go back and read the story. It's an amazing tale of events. It's about a son, a favored son of 12, who gets kind of beat up by his brothers, stuck in a well, sold into slavery because he was the favored son. And he told his brothers that someday you're going to bow before me. And that was the final straw. He goes into Egypt, being sold to a band of gypsies, and he becomes a slave to Potiphar. And he does really well and earns the trust of Potiphar, and then has a downfall. Potiphar's wife accuses him of infidelity. And Potiphar, hard to believe it, but he sends him off to Joseph because he wants to honor his wife. He sends him off to prison because he wants to honor his wife. And so Joseph is in prison, and in prison he ends up becoming like the warden, the assistant warden or something like that. And through that time, he has an opportunity to make his way before Pharaoh, and he helps Pharaoh kind of interpret some dreams that the Pharaoh was having, and Pharaoh brings him on staff, and before you know it, Joseph is second in command, authority over all of Egypt. They go through 7 good years of storing up grain, because that's what Joseph predicted, and then they go into a 7-year stretch of famine, and during that stretch, Joseph's family has lost everything, and they have to come to Egypt to buy grain. And so Joseph's dad sends a couple of the brothers to go there, and Joseph recognizes them off in the distance, but they don't recognize him because he's become such an integral part of Egypt. He even looks the part now. And Joseph kind of messes with them, gives them some grain and hides a cup in their grain bag, and then sends them on their way, and then sends like the police after them. They capture them, bring them back, they get thrown in jail. And at some point, Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers, and his brother beg for forgiveness, and Joseph offers it, wanting to know about his father, wanting to be reconnected with his father. And at that point in the story, the whole family moves to Egypt and they're reconnected. And years later is where we pick up the story, where Joseph's father dies. And the brothers have to come once more to Joseph and break bad news to him. And they come with fear and trembling, because they know now that if there was anybody that deserved justice and vengeance, it was Joseph. And there was nobody that could prevent Joseph from carrying it out at this point. And we see in the story, Joseph forgives, and the family is restored and cared for again. I wonder how many people out there that have taken this survey about why they don't go to church are in a place where they need forgiveness. I wonder if there's somebody in this room in need of forgiveness. I wonder if there's somebody that you need to forgive as a sign of life, the life of Christ that is in you. All of these, if we are going to use Scripture as a litmus test, I think forgiveness would be pretty high up on the list. To hold that mirror in front of us, considering especially the forgiveness that has been given to us on the cross. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we'd pray that we would put down the mirrors that we hold up in front of others. We'd pray that you'd give us the courage to take a deep look at ourselves, to see our faults for what they are, to receive your forgiveness and to be able to extend it to others. Give us the strength to be an encouraging church, a welcoming church, a church that is not exclusive, a church that is inclusive, a church that doesn't care about membership, but a church that just cares about the brokenness, the community, and the lives that matter to you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.